Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you for giving us warnings about our positions, you know, in this world and how to get ready for your coming and how to be a part of your glorious church. Thank you so much, Father, for showing us today. Amen. All right, we're going to continue with Escaping Apostate Church Judgments, number 3. And I think I'm going to start with Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2 and 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exulteth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that are full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that are hungry have ceased to hunger. Yea, the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children languisheth." Of course, we know that she was barren. Hannah had been barren, and God blessed her, provided for her a man child. Yeah. So what did she mean that she had borne 7? We know that Hannah had been barren, but we're talking about a man child here, but the man child is not an individual, is he? And why 7? Well, when we read Micah 5 and 5, "When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men." So we see that Micah prophesied that when the Lord returned to his people, that he would raise up 7 princes, 7 shepherds, and 8 principal men, or 8 princes among men. And that was to defend God's people from the beast. And it's 7 because there are 7 churches. And God is raising up leadership to go to the 7 churches. And the 8th, of course, is mentioned separately because he is the Prince of Peace, Jesus, who is in the midst of the 7. Yes. So the Lord killeth, and the Lord maketh alive. He bringeth down to Sheol, and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, and he maketh rich. He bringeth low, he also lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and he lifteth up the needy from the dunghill, to make them sit with princes and inherit the throne of glory. So he's going to take humble people to do this with, right? Mm-hmm. And this is her man-child that she brought forth to inherit the throne of glory. "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his holy ones, but the wicked shall be put to silence in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. They that strive with the Lord shall be broken to pieces, and against them will he thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed." Amen. God is coming with his man-child. The deep state is being defeated. Babylon is falling, and All these things are happening. And I believe that this is talking about the Eli, Pharisee, and Saul ministries. And a lot of ministers in our day who are going to resist and fight against the truth as they have throughout history. In Jesus' day, leadership over God's people fought with Jesus. They accused Jesus. They crucified Jesus. They did the same to his disciples. They strove with the Lord, and he destroyed them. 1 Samuel 2 and 10, "And he will give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Oh, praise God. Who is this king and his anointed? Well, in this case, it was Samuel, but it was also Joseph and Moses and David and Jesus and all those good types, including those in our day that are types of the man-child. So he will exalt the horn, the strength of his anointed, and Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were base men. They knew not the Lord. How could they have been the priests of Israel and not know the Lord? Well, honestly, it doesn't take very long to read the Word of God to find out that a lot of ministers nowadays don't know the Lord. They don't know the Lord, but they do have some kind of association with religion. Yes. And when you come into the kingdom and you get a born-again spirit, you have a consciousness of God, but quite frankly, if you don't obey that born-again spirit, it soon dies, and you will become what the Bible calls twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Jude 12. So who was Jude speaking about when he said that? The apostate ministers and many that they train up. And so you can be in the pulpit and be dead as a doornail. Saul died at the hands of the Philistines as the leadership of Israel, the fallen leadership of Israel. And I believe that it's talking about being dead in the spirit while he lived. We know that many of you have come out of churches after you realize that they were dead. They were really not walking in the spirit. They were really not sharing the living word of God. They were dead. And you came out because of that. Praise God. In 1 Samuel 2 and 13, "And the custom of the priest with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was boiling with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or a pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took therewith." So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israel the saint that came hither. So, and Shiloh, of course, was the house of God in those days. So this is basically the ministers gathering up their tithe, but these people were abusing it. And it's a very good type of exactly what's happening today. They were abusing their position as priests of the Lord, as ministers of God's house, by plundering God's people. Now he's going to point out two main things here about the sons of Eli, which were, of course, were in line for the priesthood, right? That are exactly the problems with the leadership of the church in our day, and how they are plundering God's people. 1 Samuel 2 and 15 says, "Yea, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will have boiled, he would not have boiled flesh of thee, but raw. Of course, that wasn't according to their custom. And 16 goes on to say, and if the man said unto him, they will surely burn the fat first, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would say, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Take it by force. So here you have some ministers taking what they feel belonged to them by force. The only thing was, this was a sacrifice. This was a sacrifice made by the person who was freely giving it, but they were taking it by force. Now, that's an abuse of sacrifice. Do you know that in the New Testament, God has a sacrifice? It's a free will offering. There's nothing in the New Testament about taking something by law. Who is it who takes by law? Well, you're looking at it right here. It's the apostate Eli ministry, which is robbing and plundering God's people and taking from them by law, taking from them because of their position, their authority. So we don't have any such custom in the New Testament of demanding a tithe. There is no such custom in the New Testament like that. Jesus said, so therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14 and 33. He didn't say 10%. He said, everything you have. And Jesus said in Matthew 23 and 23, what some people think is their permission for the tithe, but it's not. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law. Notice he called it the law. Jesus said tithing was of the law, not of grace. There's no commandment in the New Testament whatsoever for you to do this, not one. And the rest of the verse says, justice and mercy and faith, but these you ought to have done. Notice it's past tense. They were supposed to have done that in the old covenant and not to have left the other undone. So notice that Jesus spoke to the Jews of their law as being in the past, meaning the old covenant. He never commanded it in the new covenant because it was a shadow of the good things to come in the new covenant, a shadow, a type, right? But here is what's commanded, 2 Corinthians 9 and 6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So it's just according to how much you give, and that's really not according to the law. The law was 10%, bringing it into the storehouse, 10%. But now he's saying very plainly, no, the more you give, the more you'll receive. And 2 Corinthians 9 and 7 says, let each man do according as he hath purposed in his heart. Well, that's not the law either, is it? That's certainly not the law. That's not demanding it. That's a free will offering. Do as you feel in your heart. This is a man's personal sacrifice to God and to the ministry. And of course, the ministry today is abusing that because they're dragging people back under the law, which is forbidden. The law separates from Christ, Galatians says. It separates from grace also there. And if you seek to be justified by the law, you have to keep the whole law. Galatians 5 and 3. He's a debtor to do the whole law. You're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You're fallen away from grace. So it's not good for ministers to say you have to keep the tithe because You can't be saved that way. Of course, they'll say, you're not under the law, you're not under the law, you're not under the law, but bring the tithe, which was under the law, into the storehouse, and we are the storehouse. No, they're not. If you're seeking to be justified by the law, then you have to keep the whole law in order to be justified. But we're justified by grace. And God says this is what God wants from His New Testament born-again people. These are not people who are lost people, who are just following rules and regulations. These are people who have the grace of God in their heart. And God expects more, as He says in Luke 12 and 48. And to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. So now, in the New Testament, when you're born again and you receive the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your newborn temple. Therefore, He expects more because you have God in you and you are the temple and you are empowered, right? So you don't go to the temple. You are the temple of God. God in us, right? Colossians 1 and 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God is the one who is living in the Christian and is living the Christian life in the Christian, and as we will see. So that's the whole point. So you would expect more from someone like that. You don't have to force somebody like that to do something and or put them under the law, in other words. They obviously don't have God in their heart if you think you have to do that. And the person that's doing it obviously has no faith towards God, that God will supply their needs. They're not walking by faith. They don't earn that position. So what does the Lord say? 2 Corinthians 9 and 7, let each man do according as he hath purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. So it's not even necessary as the law would be. Well, it's not going to be edifying to a person to not give, because giving is the heart of God. And giving is how, of course, God multiplies it back to us. 2 Corinthians 9 and 6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. In other words, God wants to bless us, and he's telling us that if it's in our heart to give, then good, do it. But he's not putting you under the law. It is not of necessity, it says. Anybody who does put you under the law is departing from the New Testament, and they're doing exactly like Eli's sons, who were using the law to force the giving. And of course, this brings them under a curse, because they're bringing the people of God under the curse, because being put under the law is a curse, they're told. So he says in 2 Corinthians 9 and 7, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that you, having always all sufficiency in everything, wow, what a promise, right, may abound unto every good work. Another good promise. So that's a powerful promise that covers everything, doesn't it? And it's just because a person gives out of the heart, not because they're under the law. You know, sure, if you give under the law, God will give back. But you have to be learning and growing in your knowledge of the Lord, right? When I first learned that the Lord wanted me to give, I did. And for a short time, I went under the law. I said to the Lord, Lord, if 10% makes you happy, 20% will make you happier. So I went under the 20% law. But when I realized that it wasn't scriptural, I started to give according to the Spirit, because now I had the Holy Spirit to speak in my heart and telling me what to do, what He desires. He knows the problems, he knows the needs, and he will take care of it. So in the New Testament, that's why the Holy Spirit is given. You don't need a law, because now we have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 and 2. You don't need to have anybody to tell you, you must do this. Instead, you want to do it, because God is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians 2 and 13. So that's what New Testament salvation's all about. God is putting it in your heart. That's the kind of person God wants. He doesn't want a person who has to be forced or they won't do it. What kind of son is that? That's a servant. It's not a son. And God is creating sons. So if we look back in 1 Samuel 2, we see a problem with the overwhelming majority of apostate ministers today. They want to force the people to give something that should be a sacrifice on the part of the giver. They should just want to give it out of their own heart. In other words, give them the freedom to make the sacrifice the way they see that they want to do it. But in the apostate ministries, the giving is being forced, and that's exactly what we're seeing here in 1 Samuel. But the priest's servant said, 1 Samuel 2 and 16, "Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force." So people don't give enough. Well, the preacher gets up in the pulpit and he preaches hard on you and puts you under the law and condemns you and everything else, tells you you're going to be lost if you don't. All kinds of crazy stuff, you know. 17, "And the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord." See, the offering of the Lord is holy because it comes out of holy hearts, people who want to give. They see a need and they are meeting that need, and it may be the need of their brother. So Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me." Matthew 25 and 40. So it may be a need of the brethren. It may not be bringing it into the storehouse as the way they used it in the Old Testament, or like it's a church building or an organization, because the storehouse was not in the church. In the Old Testament, it was in the temple, and we are the temple. God is going to judge his people by the way they treat his temple, by what you do to the least of these my brethren. Did you feed them? Did you clothe them? Did you visit them in prison? See, that's how he judged the nations when he returned, because that's his temple. So it's very important that the sacrifice be a willing sacrifice in our covenant and not be demanded by law. The people in ministry who force the giving are despising the offering of the Lord, as we just saw. So going on in 1 Samuel 2 and 27, "And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I reveal myself unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up unto mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all of the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Wherefore kick ye at mine sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor thy sons above me, Levi, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. So Eli of the Levi ministry gets fat from the offerings of God's people, which was made by fire by them. Okay, did you notice that? No, he wanted to go take it and cook it himself. No, that's not the way it's done. Because they have departed from the word of God, they are plundering God's people. It's not permitted. They will be judged for it, exactly like Eli's sons were being judged for it. You know, we are warned over and over in the scriptures, Isaiah 56 and 9, for example, all ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts of the forest. His watchmen are blind. Did you know, by the way, that Eli was blind? He became blind. Verse 10 goes on to say, his watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. In other words, they do not know when the enemy's coming. They don't know how to warn God's people. They don't know that they are the enemy. Dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, the dogs are greedy. They can never have enough. And these are shepherds that cannot understand. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his gain from every quarter. So how many of God's people are supporting this debauchery in God's church? See, it's totally contrary to the word of God. What you're supporting when you're doing that is an Eli ministry. It's going down the drain fast at this particular moment. They're all dying. I'm not talking physically. I'm talking spiritually. If they're not dead already, they're going to die. They'd have to, because Eli's sons did do that, they died for it. They'd have to repent and come out of plundering God's people. There's nothing in the New Testament about being under the law for giving. We are, of course, stewards of what belongs to God in the New Testament. Luke 14 and 33 says, so therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So it all belongs to God. We are just stewards. And that's what we're called in the New Testament. Stewards. We're not owners. So therefore, a person who tithes is a thief because he thinks the 90% belongs to him and the 10% belongs to God. Well, you just stole 90% because Jesus said the rest of that belongs to him too. He wants to tell you what to do with it. So, if we're not a thief, then we listen to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit tells you what to do with your house, what to do with your car, what to do with your money. He tells you not only what to give and how much, but where to give it and to whom to give it. He is the one. Remember, the temple is not that building. It's the people. He is the one. He is the Lord, since you have the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, they did not have the Holy Spirit commonly, so they needed a rule and a regulation to tell them what to do in whatever circumstance there was. And it's not that way now. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made you free from the law of sin and of death. Got that? So you're free from that law. And now you're under the law of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who knows your brethren. He knows the needs. He knows exactly what he wants to do and how much he wants to do. And so we have to follow the Holy Spirit with everything. The Sabbath is no longer one day. It's every day. It's a sabbatismos. That's the word used in Hebrews there. And it means a continual Sabbath. We have to cease from our works and enter into his rest every day. Now, what about the tithe? It's the same thing. See, when Jesus came, he multiplied the law. Did you notice that in Matthew 5, everything about the law, he multiplied? He made it bigger because now God works in us from the inside out to do his will. And we can do and give abundantly because he will always return it. He will multiply it and return it. So he works a desire in us to do what before we were fighting against with our carnal nature, right? Under the law. So it's a wonderful thing. But the Eli ministries are greedy dogs. They can never have enough. It's astounding how that they can see so many people in need, even in their own assemblies, and yet don't lift a finger to help them. Meanwhile, they're flying their personal jet planes and doing all these things, you know, that prosperity people do. Going on again in 1 Samuel 2 and 29, it says, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." Well, you know that the 11 tribes gave 10% to the one tribe, and that worked out to be an average of what everybody else lived on, if you notice. Well, that's not true when you're in a big church and you got a lot of people there and you demand the tithe. You're taking it from everybody and you're keeping it for your own purposes, right? That's illegal. "Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever, but now, the Lord saith, be it far from me." Oh, some people say, God can't do that. He can't give something and take it back. They haven't read the scriptures. Did you know God could do that? Have you ever heard that doctrine of unconditional eternal security? Look at that big "but now" in the text. "But now be it far from me." He took his promise back because they had no faith and they were rebellious. So that "but now" in the middle of that verse means something, because God's promises are conditional and we have to have faith in him, right? Our part is the faith. His part is to supply the power. God can drop us like a rock anytime he wants to. And he doesn't appreciate people who do this. And sooner or later, they get dropped. He can empower you to walk in his steps, or he can give you up to this world and let it torment you and chasten you and so on. There's no promise for those who don't bear fruit. And the fruit is the fruit of Jesus. The fruit is the fruit of the Word. We're looking at the Word here. And it's a little different than what they're doing. So God is looking for the fruit of Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel 2 and 30 says, "But now, the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Well, obviously, he's talking about these preachers who were plundering his people and abusing them and taking an offering from them. Notice, you don't take an offering. That's an oxymoron. You receive an offering if it's offered. So 1 Samuel 2 and 31. "Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thy house." This is a heavy judgment on them. And thou shalt behold the affliction of my habitation in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. Oh, my goodness, they were going to die before their time. That's what he's telling them. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thy heart. And all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. Notice. And this shall be the sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. So, do you know what Hophni and Phinehas means? Hophni means stiff-necked, self-willed. Phinehas means, I understand that this means a trustworthy face, but a mouth of a serpent. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? So, isn't that interesting? You know, a lot of people see what they see standing in their pulpit, but that's all they see. They see what they're supposed to see. They're masking, many of them, and they see what they are permitted to see, but they don't know what's really going on there. You may remember how I shared with you about one of the first churches I was invited to preach in Pensacola. And while I was there, I did a lot of teaching. The pastor of that particular church was an Eli pastor, and no doubt about it, he was doing everything that these guys were doing and more. There was a man who came in, and he got saved while I was preaching, and he came in totally drunk, and he got sobered up immediately. God was really working on him. And shortly after that, God gave him a vision of the pastor as a serpent standing up behind the pulpit. Well, that's what this guy was, literally, speaking through a microphone. He did not understand it, and he brought it to me. And I told him, well, it means just what it says, you know. And that pastor's last name meant dragon, and he was the dragon, which is the old serpent, right? Well, Phinehas means a trustworthy face, but the mouth of a serpent. Yeah. So they're speaking things they ought not. It's a deception, like the serpent in the garden, right? 1 Samuel 2 and 34 says, "And this shall be the sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them." So that was, of course, of their abuse of the people of God. I'm going to back up a little bit here. 1 Samuel 2 and 22 says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how that they lay with the women that did service at the door of the tent of the meeting." Do we ever hear of that happening nowadays? Well, yes, quite often. And evidently, sex and money seem to get hold of an awful lot of people who put themselves in a position of ultimate power over God's people. It seems like men who are not full of God cannot stand too much power, too much authority, too much money, too much esteem of the people before they begin to take advantage of it. So what it's saying is that a person shouldn't seek a position in God's kingdom unless God puts them there. You know how God puts them there? He prepares them first. They are overcomers before they're qualified to do this. In Revelation 2 and 26, "And he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works unto the end," you know, charging for your services is not keeping his works. They walked by faith, right? Keepeth my works unto the end. To him will I give authority over the nations. Did you notice that the disciples didn't take up an offering every time they preached? In fact, they didn't take up an offering for themselves at all. They took up an offering for other people in need. They trusted the Lord for their needs. Preachers today don't know what trusting the Lord is. They're not people of faith. They went to Bible school, they got a certificate, and went right to work. So nowadays, you can just go to Bible school, and you can pay for that certificate, and now you're a preacher. You can do this, but you're in trouble because there is not the nature of Jesus Christ there. And after all, you have not overcome by going through trials yourself while you obeyed the Word of God. And so what's happened when you get out there and you get all this temptation, because the Nicolaitan error is a great temptation. Putting a man in a position that is not biblical is a great temptation that most people can't stand. A lot of people who are not really, truly, totally devoted to God think that they like to the business of being a preacher, so they go to Bible school and they come out shortly with their certificate. You know, and the proof is showing up. I mean, they are lying with the women who do the service of the door of the tent of the meeting. They're doing it now. The money, the women, the power, the abuse of their power is still the problem. Are you going to support that? What are you doing there if you are there? You going to support that? So we know God never designed a Nicolaitan ministry anyway. He called for a fivefold ministry, and that's what he called for. He distributed the authority among the fivefold ministry. They were all specialists in their field, and they came together to make up the mind of Christ. And that's his way of doing things. Here we are coming to the man-child ministry. And what's the man-child ministry going to do? Well, remember, the man-child ministry raised up the apostles who went forth and made up the fivefold ministries. And so here we are. We're getting ready to go back to the fivefold ministries instead of the one-man Nicolaitan ministries. Okay? So that's his way of doing things. God's going to raise up the fivefold ministry. Remember, Jesus, the man-child, raised up those apostles, and they raised up the fivefold ministry. So here we are. We're going to repeat history in this order right there. The apostles ordained the fivefold ministers. They had a gift to know. They were basically a jack of all trades, and they knew these different ministers when they saw them because God put it in their heart. And they're the ones who started that. And once again, history is going to repeat in these days because the man-child is going to raise up the apostles who are going to raise up the fivefold ministry. He is going to restore the real fivefold ministry this time. A lot of people who haven't received the Holy Spirit are not capable of the fivefold ministry. Jesus said, you tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, and that was the Holy Spirit. You're not qualified to go, no matter how much knowledge you have. Matter of fact, Jesus raised up those apostles for 3.5 years, and then he told them, you wait in Jerusalem until you receive this power. Well, okay, so you're not qualified, even all that knowledge of 3.5 years walking with the Master, you're not qualified till you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I'm talking about people who have overcome, who are given a position by God, who were ordained to that position by God. That's what it's going to take. So in the Bible, it was apostles who ordained the fivefold ministry, but nowadays, Bible schools do that, and they're not apostles. They may be even the best that Bible school has or that denomination has, but they're not apostles. and they've got no business being anything at all, because they're not in baptized in the Holy Spirit, nor are they baptizing people in the Holy Spirit. So we've gone astray. We've fallen into what the Bible calls the Nicolaitan error, Revelation 2 and 6. And we've gone far, far astray. And the ministers who put themselves in that position and the people who put the ministers in that position are not doing them a favor, because they really can't hold up to that. Yeah. God has to do this. God is the one who ordains ministers, not men, not organizations, not religions, not Bible schools. And so we've ended up with quite a lot of the Eli ministry out there. In Jesus' day, how many of the Pharisees who were Eli ministers, how many of them recognized him and obeyed him when God sent his son? So God is doing it again, and they're going to do the same thing. They're not going to recognize the Son. So the Lord told me that this is where we are right now, in the midst of a Pharisee, Saul, Eli ministry. But coming right down the road is this man-child reformer ministry led by the Holy Spirit. Looking at the news concerning the church and the pastors and the teachers and the prophets and so on, we could see the great falling away going on around us. We know, Diddy had all of his ministers too going to these things, okay? We know that it's happening again, and we can tell where we are. God has pronounced judgment upon the Eli ministry and what's going to happen to it. These are dead people. If they're going to something so reprobate as that, they're dead. Okay. 1 Samuel 2 and 31. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm. This is speaking of Eli and his household. And the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thy house, and thou shalt behold the affliction of my habitation in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thy house forever, and the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thy heart. And all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be the sign unto thee that thou shalt come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest. I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. Well, Eli was blinded, and he was grieved about his sons, but he didn't do what he needed to do, as you remember. Praise the Lord. This is what we have coming, folks. A faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and my mind, the Lord says. That's not a small statement there. God will give grace. He will send new leadership. And of course, we know that this priest represents a corporate body in our day, spread throughout the earth, that God is sending to restore his people. Okay, there's been a great falling away, and the restoration is coming. 1 Samuel 2 and 35, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Oh, praise the Lord. What do you think that means? Well, most people think it means that he'll walk before the Lord. I think that's true, no doubt, that this new faithful ministry will walk before the Lord, but I believe that there's something deeper than what we've seen here normally. And when we turn to the New Testament, we see the truth of this. 2 Corinthians 1 and 21, Now he that establisheth us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. God anoints people. If they're not anointed, they should not go. Now we know what anointing is. It's the Holy Spirit. And they have refused that. They say you automatically got that when you got saved. What a liar. Where are all the gifts that come with that, right? So stop and think about it. God establishes us in Christ and anoints us. You know, the word Christ means the anointed. And Christ was the anointed. But Jesus left an individual body to come back in a corporate body in order to be able to do all over the world what he did in that first body. So the body of Christ is to be anointed. Okay? 2 Corinthians 1 and 22. Who also sealed us and gave us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The anointing is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I dare say most of the church is not filled with the Holy Spirit, but then most of the church is not anointed. The Lord told me years ago that if we get what the apostles got, we'll do what they did. Read the book of Acts and find out what they had and how they got it. It's very clear. That is not what happens to you when you first get saved. You can get filled with the Holy Spirit when you first get saved, but you better be in a church that believes in that, or they'll throw you out on your ear, right? So when Jesus was ministering to the disciples, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." John 20 and 22. Isn't that something? He taught them for 3.5 years, and now he's given them the Holy Spirit. He's empowering what he put in them to come forth. And there came from heaven a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. That's Acts 2 and 2. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Oh, we don't like that. We think that passed away. What verse? Right. So always ask them, what verse is that? Let me see. I can find it in a book somewhere. I had a preacher actually say that. I told somebody something about the Holy Spirit, and they asked the preacher, and I was listening to him when they asked him. He said, "Let's go in here. I got a book in here. We'll find it." So now, if you get that, you'll do what they did. If you get what they got, you'll do what they did. And most of the church today is very dead because they feel that they have been anointed, but they haven't. It's just words, you know. So if you don't want what they have, you won't do what they did, right? So he establisheth us with you in Christ and anointed us. Why does God anoint us? It's so that we can walk in the steps of Christ, which is the word anointed, right? So that Christ can live through us to the world. So when Christ his spirit is born again, spirit is in a person, that does not mean they're anointed. They have to receive the Holy Spirit to be anointed. Then Christ can move through them because he is anointed. So that Christ can live through us to the world, right? So we need to be anointed. We have to have this anointing. What it said about Samuel was that he shall walk before mine anointed forever. In other words, in this case, we're talking about him being the leadership of God's anointed body that God is sending in the earth. And he's walking before them as the leader of his anointed body to do his works. The man-child in whom Jesus lives will be a leader of the anointed body of Christ in our day, just as Jesus was in his day. They preached salvation, and they preached being filled with the Spirit. 1 Samuel 2:36. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thy house. What does it mean, left in? Well, we haven't gotten that far yet, but his house was wiped out. And the people who followed his house were wiped out. Did you notice that? Okay. And at the hand of the Philistines. We know the Philistines represent the old man who lives in the land, who must be conquered by the spiritual man, the new man, the Israelite, right? So there's a war going on between our spiritual man, who is an Israelite, and the old man, who is the Philistine. And the war is for the land, which Hebrews 6 tells us is this physical life that the Word of God has been sown in, right? This physical life. So this life is that land. Now, he says, here, everyone that is left in thy house. It means, in other words, there are some people who are going to repent of the Saul ministry, and not only of the ministry, but of following the Saul ministry. They're no longer going to be a part of that house, and they're going to survive because their old man is not going to conquer them. 1 Samuel 2:36, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thy house shall come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a morsel of bread. Well, that's what it is to some people. It's a job, you know, so I can eat, right? They see that they live pretty high off the hog, so, you know, it's a job. Well, we are the priests of God, and as we sacrifice unto the Lord, as we make this burnt offering of flesh to the Lord, each one of us presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, we are priests of God. And you're not sacrificing your life unto the Saul ministry. That's the whole problem. The Saul ministry refused to sacrifice the old man and therefore died at the hands of the old man. Remember? Now we're seeing the same thing about Eli. And so if we want to be priests, we have to be following the Samuels. There are people who are going to come out from under the Eli and Saul ministries and follow the David and the Samuel ministries, and they will be priests of the Lord. Notice how this sounds very much like Joseph. Remember how after selling Joseph into bondage, his own brothers came into the kingdom, and it was he who kept them alive during the 7 years of famine. He fed them. They came to him. All Israel, as a matter of fact, came to Joseph because the sons of Jacob, or Israel, all came to him in Egypt, and Joseph served them. He met their needs. And we saw also that as soon as Saul died on Gilboa, along with the part of Israel that followed him, all the rest of Israel followed David. 1 Chronicles 11:1. They had learned their lesson. Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. So, wow. They're actually saying they're the body of David. And so we see that this is about to repeat again, folks, a body of David called the man-child ministry, right? These people are dying, not physically, but spiritually, they are dying. They're dying at the hands of the old man because they've refused to make war against the old man. They've refused to obey the word of the Lord, and they're taking advantage of God's people. And God doesn't appreciate it, as we can see. 1 Samuel 3:1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious, or rare, actually, in those days, there was no frequent vision. It's the same today. There is no frequent vision. If you talk to preachers today about a vision, most of them will scoff at you, you know. If you talk to them about a dream, they'll scoff at you, you know. They don't believe God speaks to you personally. They went to Bible school to learn how to hear from God. But they don't do it. So there's no frequent vision from the Lord. Yes, many people have visions, and the frequency of the vision of the Lord is something that the prophetic office is supposed to be sending forth. But it's all been polluted. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place. Now his eyes had begun to wax dim so that he could not see. Notice that when Samuel arrives, the word begins to speak about Eli's eyesight being poor, and it seems to get worse and worse the longer that Samuel is on the scene. There's a reason for that, and we'll look at it. But what does it mean for his eyes to begin to wax dim so that he could not see? Well, I think this is talking about a lack of perception, a lack of discernment. The prophets, of course, should be eyes to the people of God, right? To see what is coming and so on and so forth. And as Jesus said, therefore speak I unto them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. He wasn't talking about physical seeing and hearing, but spiritual seeing and hearing, and that was Matthew 13:13. So they lost their eyesight in the days of the coming of Jesus, and now it's speaking about the Eli ministry losing their spiritual eyesight. So 1 Samuel 3:3, and the lamp of God was not yet gone out, and Samuel was laid down to sleep in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. So here's the Samuel in the presence of the Lord, and here's Eli losing his spiritual eyesight, meaning his prophetic gift. And now, if we go back to one of the verses we read earlier, it says, and the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, 1 Samuel 2:33. So we see that there are some people who are under the Saul ministry who are not going to be of the Saul ministry because they're going to repent. There's a multitude of God's people who are going to come out of these apostate churches and follow the David ministry, follow the Samuel ministry, and we praise God for that. And this is going to be a reformation that is coming. Those who stay will die. There's no doubt about it. If they continue to follow that which is not the leading of the Holy Spirit, not ordained of God, and not the Word of God, they'll die. 1 Samuel 2:33 says, and the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thy heart. That's exactly where Eli was. And all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. So remember, David was raised up under the Saul ministry, but he was David. He continued to grow. And here Samuel is raised up under the Eli ministry, but the same thing was true. This seems to be a parallel all the way through Scripture. So he's saying that there are people who are of that house who will not be cut off from God's altar, but they will be to consume thine eyes. What is this? How could it be that somebody who is righteous and who is going to outgrow that ministry and who is going to repent, how could it be that these people will consume the eyes of the Eli ministry? Well, Believe it or not, Jesus made a statement like that too. Of course, we know that Jesus was the Samuel of his day. He was the man-child of his day. John 9 and 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment came I into this world, that they that see not may see. They that see may become blind." So here's the Samuel ministry coming upon the scene, and suddenly somebody's becoming blind. John 9 and 40. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said unto him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' so your sin remains." So they were blind, even though they went to Bible school. They were blind. So in our day, those people who say they see are becoming blind. But the people who don't claim to have the understanding and are depending upon the Lord, and the Lord's perception and the Lord's discernment, they're the ones like the kind of people whom Jesus gathered around him. It was those fishermen, those tax collectors, those harlots, those sinners. It was they who became his staunch disciples, and they didn't say that they could see. You know, they knew that they were coming to someone who knew more than them, and they were leading, they were being led by the Lord. So, they didn't claim to be theologians. They didn't claim to know everything about God, but the people who did were becoming blind. In John 9, there's a really neat story about a blind man who's blind from birth and whom Jesus healed in his blindness. So Jesus made mud. He smeared it on his eyes. He sent him to the pool of Siloam, and the blind man came back seeing. So when the Pharisee heard of this, they basically called the healed man on the carpet, like he'd made us done a sin here, you know, for goodness sake, and wanted to know who it was who had done this terrible thing. Healed his eyes, right? I've seen the same thing in the non-spirit-filled churches. You talk about a healing or a miracle, they look at you and they don't like you. So he said it was the one called Jesus. And then they wanted to know how it was that he was healed. So he related the whole story. Of course, they were just trying to pick holes in the story because these were the jealous Eli ministry that really didn't want anybody coming in and taking away their position, their kingdom, and their billfold. Jesus spoke of their ministry in Matthew 21 through the parable of God sending his son, and then those people who wanted the vineyard for themselves killing the son. Well, it's pretty neat how this man rebuked those Pharisees after they asked him a couple of times in a row, "How did he do this?" And he said, "I told you already. You weren't listening. Why didn't you hear?" And they said, "We know that this man is a sinner, that he couldn't possibly be from God." To which the healed man replied in John 9 and 30, "Why, herein is the marvel, that you know not whence he is, and yet he opened mine eyes. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and do his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it was never heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind." he's stepping on their pride, isn't he? And how is it that these people didn't know that this man was from God? The healed man told them, We know that God doesn't hear sinners, but he opened my eyes. So, this man who didn't say he was a theologian, didn't say he knew everything about God, had a lot more wisdom than these people who were going against the Word of God and trying to justify themselves and their Bible school education. So this man who was under their ministry, under this Saul, Pharisee, Eli ministry, was now being delivered, and it was making them angry. Actually, they excommunicated him. They threw him out of the church, basically, because he told the truth, but they didn't want to hear the truth. They're the experts. It's only their truth that counts. So there are some of you today who are coming out from among them like the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon. You have tried to bring this Jesus whom you found back to your mother, which is, represents the church, right? And some of them really don't want to hear about it. Song of Solomon 3 and 4. You know what I'm talking about? Well, every time that you come out from under those ministries and you bring back the truth to them and they reject that truth, they become a little bit more blind. A little bit more blind. Jesus, the man-child, came so that these people would become blind. They were too proud to receive from Jesus. They had their certificates. They had their letters behind their names, and so on. So when Samuel came on the scene, the anointed of God, the man-child of that day, born of Hannah, then we begin reading over and over that Eli, the ministry's becoming blind. You see, in this day, folks notice that God says in 1 Samuel 2 and 33, "And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thy heart." You know how grieving it is to those ministries when you go back and you try to share truth with them, clearly from the Bible, simple truth from the Word of God, and they don't want to hear it. And when they deny the Word that you bring to them, they become more blind every time. It's interesting. You know, when the man who was healed mildly rebuked the Pharisees, they answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins," like they weren't, right? "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. John 9 and 34. I guess they thought they were born Pharisees, right? They couldn't be sinners. So, who is not born in sin, right? But they're obviously pointing out that if he was blind from birth, his blindness was because of sin. Blindness from birth was quite common in those days, but they wouldn't let anybody teach them. They didn't want to hear from somebody who was not educated in their Bible school, not puffed up because of their religious system, and not somebody who went through their theological training. They don't want to hear anything from those people. But anybody can hear from God, and I hope that they do. You can bring them simple, simple truth. Every time they deny it, they get more and more blind. They lose perception and discernment, just as this verse says. 1 Samuel 3 and 2, "And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, now his eyes had begun to wax dim, so that he could not see. And the lamp of God was not yet gone out." Now, the lamp of God here, in a sense, means his prophetic ministry to the people of God. Or it could also be talking about the lamp of the eye, as Jesus spoke about in Matthew 6 and 22. But either way, we know, for instance, in Zechariah, that God is going to raise up a foolish shepherd in the land. Zechariah 11, 15 and 16. Well, God has done it. He has done it in every generation and in every cycle. Zechariah 11 and 15, and the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet again the instruments of a foolish shepherd. That's what we got, a lot of them too. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not visit those that are cut off, because they can't do anything for them, frankly. Neither will seek those that are scattered, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which is sound. Yep, they can't heal you, and they can't feed you with the true word of God. And of course, we need to be fed the unleavened bread, because that's the seed of God that brings forth Christ in us, which is the only kind of fruit that God is interested in. In verse 16, it says, nor feed that which is sound, but he will eat the flesh of the fat sheep. So, once again, we see the plundering of the sheep, living off the sheep, getting fat off the sheep. And will tear their hooves in pieces. So the Lord pointed out to me one time so eloquently that hooves are what separate the sheep from the world. This represents sanctification, which means separation from the world and separation unto God. So God wants us separate from the world, but connected to him. And those Pharisees, of course, they were taking the hooves off the sheep and making them more worldly. So when Moses went up on the mountain to meet God, he told him, hey, take your shoes off, Moses. You're standing on holy ground. Exodus 3 and 2. In other words, God did not want Moses separated from that holy ground. Holy and sanctified is the same word. God did not want Moses to stand before him separated from holy ground. If he's going to stand before him, he wanted him holy. But out there in the world, God wanted Moses to keep his shoes on, because we want to be separate from the world. We want to be sanctified. And Jesus washed the apostles' feet. And, of course, Peter thought that was below his dignity, you know. But no, this is what we're supposed to do. Well, when you take the foolish shepherd who is breaking the hooves off the sheep, that means they're doing anything but sanctifying them from this world, and instead they're making them worldly. Let me share a few little revelations with you. The church emerging from religion, we call this, and this was by Servant, and this was 2010. I see a huge iron structure, mountain-like. It's smooth and brown with bronze tones, smooth, glossy, shiny. It's warm and strong in appearance. Underneath and in the ground, a little shoot cries, O Father, we desire your presence. Over and over, the little shoot cries, O Father, we desire your presence. Suddenly, their cry is heard of the Father. He sits forward on the throne. His eyebrows are shaped in a V as he looks at the mountain of religion preventing the little shoot. All the balconies of heaven stand at attention. The earth begins to move to and fro. The mountain begins to sway as the shoot emerges from under the mountain by the power of God. God stands up, shaking, reeling, such as never seen before. Then with a mighty noise, the mountain reels, rips in half, and falls in two pieces. The earth shakes, destruction, shaking, such loud noise, darkness, and then all is still. The shoot, the true church, emerges from the ground. God's glory, bright, white, and brilliant, covers the shoot, and the true refreshing begins. Joy, strength, power. The shoot rapidly grows in strength and power. Arms form, such like a mustard tree. This is the true refreshing. This is the power, glory, and joy of the Lord. The earth will see, and the earth will marvel at the strength, power, and glory of the end-time church. All this must be fulfilled. The church is arrayed and ready for Jesus. Amen. Well, the church is the called out ones, and they are desirous of the Lord. Here's one we call destruction comes from apostate leadership. This is BA in 2015. I dreamed that I found myself in Jerusalem back in Jesus' day, and I was looking up at the temple, a temple made by man's hands, which God does not inhabit, obviously. Acts 17 and 24. The God that made the world and all things therein, he, being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he himself giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he made of one every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and bounds of their habitation, that they should seek God, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain even of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and device of man. The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked. But now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus, of course. And there were stone steps leading down from the temple, and the steps were being occupied by Pharisees and Sadducees. I would say this represents those of our day, Pharisees and Sadducees. I was standing with a crowd of people in an open area a little ways from the temple, and the stone steps, and just as I was looking around me in this crowd of people, I saw a man come forward out of the crowd who began to sternly address the men who were standing up or exalting themselves on the stone steps of the temple. And I knew that the man speaking was Jesus. Proverbs 25 and 6. Put not thyself forward in the presence of the king. Stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that ye be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince, whom thine eyes have seen, And Matthew 23:12 says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted." And Jesus began to speak. I began to recognize the word he was speaking to these men, since I had heard these same words before. Here's what I heard, Matthew 23:15. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is become so, you make him twofold more a son of hell than yourselves." And when Jesus spoke the first woe, I heard a loud pop-like sound, and what sounded like a crackling sound, and I looked down upon the stone steps of the temple that these Pharisees and Sadducees were standing on, and I noticed a large crack, a deep crack, had gone right up through the middle of those stone steps, and they were beginning to crack and crumble. I noticed that the deep crack was between the feet of a rather large and extremely overweight man. Well, I believe that this is the apostate leadership that's overcome by their own flesh. Heavy with flesh, that's what they are. Verse 16, "Woe unto you, you blind guides, that say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor." Then when Jesus spoke the second woe, I heard another, much louder pop-like sound and more of a crackling sound. And I looked around to see where this sound was coming from, and I saw that a large, deep crack had gone all around the temple foundation, and it was cracking up and crumbling as well. Verse 17, "You fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that hath sanctified the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gift that's upon it, he's a debtor. You blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? He therefore that sweareth by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And he that sweareth by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that sweareth by the heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. But these you ought to have done under their covenant," they should have, and they were still under their covenant, not his, "and not to have left the other undone. You blind guides," there they are, "that strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and of the platter, that the outside thereof may become clean. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones, and all of uncleanness." So, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and garnish the tombs of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we should not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you witness to yourselves that you are sons of them that slew the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you offspring of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of hell? Therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them shall you kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of Abel the righteous unto the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the sanctuary and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth until you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The house is desolate, which means God has departed from it. Can you tell? If you can't, you're probably not reading the Bible very much. So just as Jesus had finished his words to these men, the stone steps gave way, and all of those men standing on the crumbling stone steps fell down into a deep pit that had opened up under the stone steps. And just after that happened, the entire temple came crashing down on top of them and covered them up. I noticed that from Matthew 23 and 15 through verse 39, there are six woes, six being the number of man. And also I found it interesting that there is a woe in Matthew 23 and 23, and the date of this dream is 23rd, and 23 means death. Well, let me say that this clearly represents a reprobation of the apostate leadership and their fake temples, just as Jesus pronounced in his day. And now we see a repeat of history in our day. Here's one we call it Apostate Leaders Fleecing the Sheep, BA 2012. I dreamed I was in some type of city. It was strange because there were no people on the sidewalks or cars on the streets. There were these strange-looking brick buildings, buildings made by the flesh, she said, everywhere I looked. Sounds like the people of God slaving to make bricks for Pharaoh's buildings, right? I decided to go inside one of these buildings. Once inside, I saw a familiar female TV preacher who was hosting an event. I also recognized several other female preachers as well, and others whose faces I recognized but could not remember their names. Father said, 1 Timothy 2 and 12, But I permit not a woman to teach or to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. You can read our revelation on our site, Word, Women, and Authority. It's everything the Bible has to say about a woman's place in the church, and it's still true. There were elaborate tables set up with all kinds of party food, and they were all playing games. Each time the hostess presented a new game, she would have on a different outfit. I watched this for a while, and then I decided to leave and go see what was going on inside one of the other buildings. Once back out on the street, I saw a long rectangular brick building, so I decided to go check it out. It was very dimly lit. I could barely see where I was going. This building was huge inside, and it appeared to be some kind of art gallery. There were statues on the floor and the statues mounted on the walls. No, it was a church, right? Mm-hmm. Further up ahead, I saw some people standing around a picture on the wall, so I went to see what they were looking at. And as I got closer, all of these people were dressed up like pilots and were looking and admiring a picture of various airplanes. Some were elaborate jets and some were small Cessna-type planes. I recognized some of these people to be leaders in the apostate church. So, big-time prosperity preachers can't fly with us common folks. They have to have at least one private jet. Poor Jesus, he walked and also rode on a donkey. So, I mean, come on now. Further on up ahead, I saw another group of people standing around a picture on the wall, and as I got closer to these people, they were all dressed up like gladiators, and they were looking at a picture of a large Colosseum. And in parenthesis here, I believe this to be representative of the mega churches, and bragging about their own personal Colosseum. Well, the competitive spirit is always trying to best those who are also a part of the body to see who is the greatest, as Jesus rebuked the disciples for, right? Yep, they want to have the tallest point on the top of their church, and they want to have the biggest church and the most people, and they count the people, and they count the money, and they're in competition. So then all the way to the back of the art gallery, I saw several rows of people seated and listening to a man standing at a podium. And behind this man was a large mural of TV and radio stations. The apostate leadership used the media to steal from God's people. He was teaching these people how to successfully get more money from their viewers and God's people in general. Well, representing using mass media to make mass money and live in luxury while not doing the works of the kingdom. And Jesus said, Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. In other words, don't charge anything. I give it to you free, you take it. And don't charge anybody for anything. No chicken dinners, none of that other garbage. So as I stood there listening to this, I cried out to the Lord, do you see what they're doing? They are scheming and preparing a plan on how they are going to fleece your sheep during tough economic times. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, don't be concerned, their days are numbered. And then I woke up. Well, their greed, their debt, and sins against God's people will take them out. Last house cleaning, that's what we call this one. This was given to Shelley Lynch in 2013. I had a short dream this morning. I saw myself taking a speck out of the corner of my eye. Matthew 7:5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So that's why you have to be an overcomer before you can have a position of authority over God's people, see? Then I saw myself cleaning the corners of a building. It's probably representing cleaning up the last hidden places of leaven, right? Removing the last scraps of spoiled dog food. We found out who the dogs are already. In other words, the leaven of the false teaching, right? From the building with a white paper towel, representing the pure word. So Philippians 3 and 2 says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision. This could be the bride's last cleansing before the anointing, they say, and the bride's ministry of removing the speck out of their brother's eye, which can only happen when she has the speck out of her own eye, right? Absolutely. Hallelujah. However, for Israel, which is a type of the church and is not cleaned up at the beginning of the tribulation, but through the tribulation, this text was given as a warning of coming tribulation. Ezekiel 7, 1 through 10. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and you, son of man, thus saith the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end, the end is coming on the four corners of the land. Now the end is upon you, and I will send my anger against you, and I will judge you according to your ways, and bring all your abominations upon you. For my eye will have no pity on you, nor will I spare you, but I will bring your ways upon you, and your abominations will be among you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, a unique disaster. Behold, it is coming. An end is coming. The end has come. It has awakened against you. Behold, it has come. Your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. The time has come. The day is near. Tumult rather than joyful shouting on the mountains. Now I will shortly pour out my wrath on you and spend my anger against you. Judge you according to your ways and bring on you all your abominations. My eye will show no pity, nor will I spare. I will repay you according to your ways, while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I, the Lord, do the smiting. Behold the day, behold, it is coming. Your doom has gone forth, the rod has budded, arrogance has blossomed. Well, let me say, chastening will bring the elect to righteousness. The Bible says in Isaiah 26, 10 and 11, let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal wrongfully, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. And the Lord, thy hand is lifted up. Yet they see not, but they shall see thy zeal for thy people, and be put to shame. Yea, fire shall devour thy adversaries. That includes, of course, their flesh, because that's the enmity against God, isn't it? Yeah. Well, the persecution from the apostate church towards the faithful in the Lord can be seen here in Acts 5, 28 and 29, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And verses 40 through 42 say, and to him, that's Gamaliel, they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. What is it to speak in the name of Jesus? It's to speak in his authority, nature, and character. And they, you can't go into a church and do that nowadays. Because Jesus is a full gospel, a true full gospel person, you know. And let them go. So they whooped him and let him go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You remember I just shared with you where I was rebuked by the elders of a church, and the pastor included, for saying nothing but the truth. And they said, separate from us. And so I walked over to the door, kicked the dust off of my feet right in front of their eyes, and walked out. And God crashed that whole thing on them. It wasn't a church any longer. The pastor they made into a basketball coach, and the church they made into a nursery for children. So considering these two paths, it would be good for the disciples of Jesus to heed our instructions and to be spotless and blemishless in the bride company. 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. In Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's speck, right? Speck in the eye. But that it should be holy and without blemish. And 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is our calling. Holiness is separate from the worldly church, just like it is from the world. Sandy Shaw shared at this same time that we received this, while in prayer, she heard, this is the last cleaning, and we're all believed, and we all believed this would be the cleaning of the bride of the Lord before the tribulation. She then asked for a word and got, by random, 2 Chronicles 29:15. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and went in according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went in unto the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad to the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month they came the porch of the Lord. They came to the porch of the Lord, and they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And on the 16th day of the first month they made an end. Then they went in to Hezekiah the king within the palace, and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof, and the table of showbread with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all of the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away when he trespassed have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. Then Hezekiah the king arose early and gathered the princes of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. Well, Hezekiah, as a type of the man-child, who went up to the house of the Lord on the third day, which is the day we're in. And this was after the failed Sennacherib beast attack on the bride when they were smitten. She then got by random into the ark, quote, in Genesis 7 and 13. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. And we read back in verse 9, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, male and female, and God commanded Noah. And it came to pass after the 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Okay, so sanctification. You know what? We, since this time, we have been sanctified of unclean brethren. God identified them when he turned them over to reprobate minds. He identified them. They became angry and critical for nothing, as everybody here knows. And they left. And they couldn't just leave. They had to slander and lie and so on. And they felt, quite a few of them fell into Satanism, okay, because they were following Satan. So this cleansing of the church we have seen. We have seen it over and over. We've seen the Judases over and over. And the cleaning has left a holy church. Praise be to God. So don't begrudge these things that God does to identify these unclean people and to move them out, because he's cleansing the church. And the vessels that he talked about represent the people. So thank you, Lord, for doing that. In the name of Jesus, we know your church is getting prepared to meet you. And you are coming, but not as they suspect again, because they didn't recognize you the first time and they won't recognize you this time. But anybody that comes in your name, Lord, it's you. It's you. So thank you, Lord, for going to these apostate churches and revealing yourself to them such that it makes them responsible to follow truth, because always somebody hears about these things and they recognize that there is truth beyond their religion, which disobeys, and they come out from among them. Thank you, Father, for doing this. We know that you're going to do a much bigger job in these coming days than what we've seen so far. And it's going to be a great blessing to your people to come out from among them and be separate so that they don't partake of these judgments that we're talking about here. The only way to escape these judgments is to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. So do it. We see the judgment that is coming upon the apostate church. It's because God is showing them that they've turned away from the word of the Lord. They've made up their own religion with their own preachers who are not ordained, kind of like the northern 10 tribes did, right? And an altar that was not ordained. And the golden calves, which were not ordained. That's what they have, the golden calves, which are not ordained, and preachers that are not ordained. Just exactly what happened there is happening again. So, of course, Judah that had the temple that they should have gone to, also had the presence of God. That's where they were supposed to go and sacrifice, and so on. But no, they had to do it on their own. You know, and God didn't accept it. He brought judgment upon them. He didn't accept it. He doesn't accept these golden calves out here that they call the Lord. He doesn't accept it. Father, we praise you and we thank you for all you're showing us. We ask, Lord, that your people come out from among them and be separate. All they got to do is read their Bible and find out what a church looks like. And they will be able to come out from among them if they are obedient to the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. Amen. We'll do this again sometime. Bless you.